Welcome back. It's the second hour of Issues Etc. Open lines. As always, I have something I'd like to lay on the table here. I also want to remind you that Open Lines is for anything you want to talk about, any question, any comment you may have. We're right at Wednesday, middle of the week, and you might have been listening to previous Open Lines during this week or conversations that we've had, and you might have had a question, unable to call in or unable to get through. And in fact, I know we've left a couple people off due to the constraints of time and the volume of calls. Feel free to give us a call during this hour, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As usual, you're always to feel free to change the subject. But here's the subject that has occupied my mind here of late. It comes from National Religious Broadcasters Publication. It goes out to everybody in the business, Christian television, radio, you name it. Under the section called Church Media, in this month's edition, an article called The Postmodern Church Building. Someone put this on my desk, and I thought to myself, well, that's quite interesting. Imagine, it begins in the teaser line, imagine a church where attendance is recorded through fingerprint technology, offerings are given by a swipe of a debit card. You choose your musical style. The speaker interacts with a life-size hologram of Moses. Touchscreen art galleries and wireless computer hookups are commonplace throughout the facility. Now, it used to be that a church building was a pretty simple affair, for the most part. Simpler than the average home, certainly. In the very early days, of course, it was just someone's home with a room set aside for the congregation, maybe a small number of people to gather. The room was set aside for that purpose. And what would be there? Perhaps nothing more than places for people to sit or recline or stand. Enough space there. And a table. Because, of course, early Christians did not meet on the Lord's Day without celebrating the Lord's Supper. That might have been all there was to it. Maybe in the more in the more affluent homes where these things took place, a mosaic, some pictures, a fresco, some art. Oh, they would have also had a separate room a little later on for the sacrament of baptism. Then as time went on, things got a little more elaborate, but still a pretty simple affair the church building was. All you needed was, again, the space for people to sit or stand. You'd have that table again. Now it would probably look more like an altar than a table, but still the same function. Perhaps a place for preaching, a pulpit, and again, after time, a place for baptizing both the children and the adults. And that's pretty much kind of the way the church building has been until the people with light bulbs over their head and bright ideas and new ideas have gotten a hold of the whole idea. Oh, yeah. I mean, with the advancement of technology, we also had heat, light, air conditioning, sound systems. All of those things came along as the technology was available. Listen, if you would. This is the article called The Postmodern Church. The center atrium is much like an embassy suites area with additional interactive touchscreen art galleries, computer terminal hookups, and scripture verses from the Psalms placed throughout the greenery. A large gas plasma screen on one side gives the opportunity for friends to meet and experience a church service or a seminar while at a table drinking coffee from the higher ground coffee shop. Computer kiosks provide new guests with links to Christian websites, church information, and archived reference materials. They also allow newcomers to interact with the staff via email. Hard copy materials can be immediately printed at a central computer. Existing members can contribute tithes and offerings through stewardship stations that accept debit cards via instant fingerprint access technology. Next to the atrium is the interactive zone. This includes three round pods that present an IMAX-like theater presentation of stories from the Old and New Testament. In the center of each pod are lifelike representations of the elements of that particular story being experienced, a Roman cross or perhaps a sling like David might have used against Goliath. From the interactive zone, the churchgoer, if indeed this is a churchgoer we're talking about, enters one of the four instruction theaters that vary in size. These theaters allow for a number of ministry opportunities. For worship, you would have your choice between music ranging from a single acoustic guitar to an alternative rock band. Large screens at the front would be used to display additional musical offerings and teachings from a pastoral staff and other Christian specialists on a variety of topics. Each seat contains an infrared hookup, a pop-up writing table, and a small computer with access to the internet and searchable databases. Throughout the week, various seminars, teachings are offered in these theaters. And all of the functions of the building are remotely controlled under these theaters. Security, lighting, video recording, projection, and post-production are all housed here. In the Octagon Worship Center, at the other end of the building, there are 4 to 8 large projection screens. Since multiple congregations can use the same space, each screen can be programmed to provide images that support the preference and traditions of the congregation. Liturgical services may show an image of stained glass, whereas Gen X services would involve multiple images that are constantly moving and evolving. The right ambiance for presentation would be created by smart lights that are controlled from a central control room. A special spray system is installed to provide experiences of mist and fog. I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, what is this? This sounds more like Disneyland. This sounds more like Disney World. You go down there. Now, I haven't been to Disney World. I'll admit it. Although I know people who've been there many times, and they talk about Epcot Center. That's what this sounds like, Epcot. Actually, it sounds to me like a Circuit City. I was reading this thinking to myself, is this the description of a church or a Circuit City? Sounds like what they did was just basically take the sign down from the Circuit City and maybe just rearrange the letters into the name for a church. The emphasis here, obviously, is on what? The technology. And it goes on to talk about special video screen monitors, and that's how you can watch your child, as your child is safely tucked away in a soundproof chamber with specially hired child guardians to watch his every move, so that you are not disturbed. You can watch your child while you worship through a special video monitor. It allows you just to keep an eye on Junior, and if he's not actually in the view of the camera, they even have a little, they would even provide a little way of telling where your child is at any moment, at any time, while you're worshiping. And then there's what's called the contact zone. Each room here is designed and decorated to replicate living rooms in a home where smaller groups can meet in a much more intimate setting. Floor lamps, large windows, comfortable furnishings contribute to the warmth of these rooms. The article concludes like this. Why a building like this? He's been talking about a church building. You might have mistaken it for a Circuit City or Epcot Center or an amusement park, but he's actually been talking about a church building. He says, why a building like this? Every major transition in history began with a corresponding architectural paradigm shift. As we seek to design ministries that reach postmodern culture, we will need buildings that allow for effective, innovative connection points to those who are searching for spiritual fulfillment. This postmodern prototype building facilitates high-tech and touch ministry, high-tech and touch ministry, with a goal of people coming to say, hi, Jesus. That's actually how the article ends. With the goal of people coming to say, hi, Jesus. Although it's interesting, in reading through the entire article, Jesus doesn't get any mention at all. I mean, the technology is all there. This is supposed to be the postmodern church building. You know, if you walk into a church 100 years ago, you could not miss what the building was for. You couldn't miss it. Number one, there undoubtedly would have been a cross prominently displayed someplace. You wouldn't have mistaken it for a synagogue or a mosque or the town hall. You wouldn't have. You couldn't have. And you wouldn't have necessarily believed walking into that building that the building was there for the convenience of the people who come. You might have had to climb steps to get into it. You might have had to actually look around for a place to sit. It's that way in a lot of churches still, isn't it? There wouldn't have been a lot of choices. There wouldn't have been a lot of touch screens or interactive video for you to you know, distract you from, I guess, the reason you were supposed to be there. It seems to me that if you're going to enter a building like this for the purpose of, at least according to the author of the article, to say hi to Jesus, at one point or another, you'd have to meet Jesus. I can imagine what it would be like going to a church like this. If I can, while I'm ostensibly worshiping in one of the worship theaters, if my seat allows me a writing desk, a way of monitoring my child in the nursery, a access to the internet and online resources. Apparently, we just can't sit and listen to a sermon anymore. We have to constantly be, just plug them right into my ears. Just plug them right into my ears. I have to jack in all the time. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. If this is what you provide for people at the postmodern church building, this is what they will, this is how they will use it. Rather than listening to the proclamation of God's word, they will be jacked in to the internet. They will be using the online resources. They will be watching their kids in the nursery. If you say to them, look, this is a design, this is a design your own experience kind of a church. Come in and you just get to design your own experience. People will gravitate toward those things that they want to hear and stay away from those things that they don't want to hear. Where the pastor's talking about family, strengthening your family, they'll run in there. Where he's talking about sin and repentance, they might not be in the mood for that weekend. You know what I mean? Or any weekend for that matter. This sounds like a radical statement, but the church has never given those who darken her door a choice as to what they want to hear or how they want to interact. Never. That sounds like heresy nowadays, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that the watchword of our generation? Choice? To deny someone choice? How could you do that? And the church has really swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. But the church has never given those who come to her a choice as to what they want to hear or what they want to do. Not in her architecture and certainly not in her message. I would say this, if a church wants to give its attendees, I don't even know what to call them anymore. You can't really call them churchgoers because you're not really even sure they're going to church. Maybe they just want to show up because you have those fancy toilets that you don't have to pull the lever on, and you have those fancy sinks in the bathroom that you don't have to turn the spigot on, and you have those, I just came across one of these things, motion-activated paper towel dispensers. You know, what if the person who comes to church wants to spend the entire 2 hours they're there in your palatial bathrooms checking out your motion-activated paper towel dispensers or stepping up to the urinal and stepping back from the urinal and being amazed at how well the toilet cleans itself? After all, you've already sent the message that the point here is the technology. And the point here is you come in here and design your own experience. If you don't like the message of sin and grace, go online when the pastor talks about that and, I don't know, go to Schuller's website or something like that. It's all there. What do you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, along those lines, this was just stuck in front of me before we came on the air here for the second hour of the program, and I won't get into this right now. Have you heard about this, though? Houses of worship that are reaching out to pets. Now, they want the people, but in order to get the people, they're reaching out to the pets. There is even one church, I will simply tease you with this, an actual Wall Street Journal story. As of today, there's even a church that is offering communion to cats and dogs. They can actually come up and get communion. Because this is a way of connecting with the people, you know. A little bit more on that after we talk with you. First up, Mark is calling from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Pastor Todd. Or should I say hi, Todd?
Hi, Jesus.
You got a mosque on Friday, a synagogue on Saturday, and a church on Sunday. So I guess I'm wondering what happened to Gottesdienst.
Well, that is such an archaic word. Why would anyone even know what it means? You're actually even using a different language.
Well, maybe I'm Pentecostal and I'm talking in tongues then, I guess.
Well, maybe you... All right, thank you very much, Mark. He uses the term Gottesdienst, which is the old Lutheran word for what happens on Sunday morning, the service of God, sometimes called divine service. Right, if you can go in and design your own experience, I do wonder if a Jew or a Muslim wanders into this postmodern church building and he's there just for the family values, let's say. He didn't want to, the Jesus stuff, he's not interested in saying hi to Jesus. Or maybe he'll say hi to Jesus as long as Jesus leaves him alone. He can go there and get all of these things. I said this before, the church has never given those who come to her a choice as to what they want to hear or what they want to do. Never. Not in her architecture and not in her message. The church has always laid out the agenda. This is a place for sinners only. This isn't a place to come and choose your experience. This isn't a place to come and choose the message that suits you. This is the place where the message is already there. A place for sinners only, and a place where the only solution for sinners is found. You can't design your own solution. You can't design your own Jesus. That's next. I think next it will be kind of, my daughter goes to these websites where you can take the little Cupid doll and put it on the screen, and then you get to dress up the little doll. It's all interactive on a website. You can dress the doll however you want the doll dressed, and then you print it off and it looks cool. That's next. Design your own Jesus. Well, that's already happening. That's what this is really all about. Do you think that architecture is neutral? See, that seems to be part of the assumption here. Actually, it isn't. If you really read carefully into what the author of this article in National Religious Broadcasters publication is saying, he's saying architecture is designed to lead the way in the paradigm shift. He knows it's not neutral. The goal of changing the architecture is not to change the building and not even to attract the new people in or the postmodern people. That's an excuse. The goal here is to change the message. Or, really, according to this scenario, to allow each person who comes in to simply tailor the message to their own desires. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Maybe you disagree. Maybe the architecture is neutral. Dennis is calling from his car. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd. How are you today?
Doing well, Dennis.
As I was listening to you, I had a thought that came to mind. It was one of those aha moments. And it seems to me that historically the church has been the center or the focal point for social change in the culture and society. But now, on this line of thinking and talking that you're immersing your listeners in, the church has become the recipient of the social change. And there's been an inverse effect, you know, whereas the church, just in my lifetime, you know, the church was the focal point for a lot of social change in society, particularly within the civil rights movement, you know, rights for women. You know, these were people that were actually very devout Christians, and they believed in the gospel of social change, so to speak. But now, since those changes have been made in society at whole, the church has inversely become the recipient of the changes within secular society.
You're right, Dennis, and the sad thing is that there are people out there right now who are adamantly and unswervingly arguing that that is precisely what the church needs to do. Rather than leading the culture, in any sense, it needs to follow the culture. Give the people what they want. Give the people what they want. What do they want? If they want bread and circuses, give them bread and circuses. If they expect to be able to go online while someone's talking to them, let them go online while someone's talking to them. What happened to that social gospel? Even the social gospel said, our goal is to change the culture. What did they eventually do? Have you noticed lately the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches? Organizations founded upon the presupposition that the culture calls the shots. You see, when the real gospel is supplanted with anything else, then eventually the culture will always call the shots. As someone is listening, they say, so you're saying that we should just completely ignore the culture and the changes in the world around us? No. We need to have confidence in the message that the unchangeable message that the church does have. And the unchangeable nature of the church itself. Boy, there's a point for debate. I mean, there are a lot of people who think that the church is like your wardrobe. Yeah, it basically stays the same, but it's always kind of constantly changing too. And it really is whatever I want it to be. I mean, if I want to dress in black all the time, I can do that. If I want to dress in earth tones or in outlandish stripes and polka dots, I can do that too, because it's all about my preference. We don't ignore the changes in the culture, but we do not allow them to dictate what the church teaches and does, much less what the church is. You know, just because we can put a computer terminal at every seat in the so-called worship theater, does that mean we should? You know, we can also put a television there, completely hooked up to the Dish network. We can also do that, should we? You say, oh, no. We don't want people watching television during church. Why not? If there's nothing wrong with them going online during the so-called worship theater experience. I can stay at home. Here's the point, I think, that strikes me strongest about this. I can stay at home and go online. I can stay at home and spray myself with a little mister machine and get fog. I can stay at home and look in the mirror and tell myself all the things I want to hear about myself, about God. I can stay at home and tailor my own experience. I do not need the church spending, or probably better said, wasting time and money trying to do that for me. I can stay at home and do that. You see, the more the church pursues relevance, the way the culture defines relevance, the less relevant the church will be. The more the church pursues relevance, the way the culture defines relevance, the less relevant the church will be. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Perhaps St. Peter is best known for his greatest sin, denying Jesus Christ three times. But the story of St. Peter is really the story of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's really the story of every Christian. Our Issues, etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the story of God's grace shown to St. Peter in Jesus Christ our Savior. This children's book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's our book of the month for March. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The nation's largest abortion provider has a new staff member. The group has brought in a pastor to be its official chaplain. The hire has caused many a raised eyebrow and predictions about what the new chaplain will tell the people that work for the abortion provider. Keith Peters has the story from Washington.
Planned Parenthood has appointed United Methodist pastor Ignacio Castuera to, in their words, be a national spokesperson to articulate the spiritual dimensions of sexuality and reproduction. The Institute for Religion and Democracy's Mark Tooley, a Methodist himself, says Castuera's appointment is no surprise.
Reverend Castuera is a very well-known Methodist clergyman, very liberal, who advocates abortion rights and is an advocate of homosexuality. So I'm afraid he'll make a very good fit to working for Planned Parenthood.
Jim Sedlak of Stop International, a group that watches Planned Parenthood, says this is part of a changing approach by pro-abortion groups across the country.
To try to position themselves so that they can tell girls who go in there that it's okay with God if you kill your baby.
What does the appointment mean for pro-lifers? Father Richard John Newhouse.
Continue to speak the truth that our Lord Jesus offers of sin and forgiveness and conversion. Hope that the truth will prevail and that, as our Lord promised, the truth will set people on the course of authentic freedom.
Planned Parenthood did not return a phone call seeking comment. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Father Newhouse says there's nothing really surprising about the appointment because there will always be clergy that see abortion as the liberation of what they view as the confinements, burdens, and restraints of biblical morality. He says clerical pandering to the establishment is in the Bible and is something that will continue until the Lord returns. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
If all you seem to be doing on the job is waiting for a chance, waiting to be downsized, or waiting for someone else to move on so you can move up, then it's time to consider doing something positive for your career. Education is still the best way to accomplish your goals for a better future. The Educational Opportunity Centers are where you will find free services to help you determine what kind of higher education or courses could enhance your current career or help you begin a new career. Call EOC today.
Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Eric Rotman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The book is Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, Simon Peter and the Last Supper will be the subject of a conversation with Pastor Eric Rotman, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's a children's book, great for your kids, your grandkids. Think about it as an Easter gift, because it is an Easter story written by Eric Rotman, the guest tomorrow, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House by simply dropping by one of their two locations in St. Louis, 3558 South Jefferson, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Also, you can call them weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. If you'd like to browse before you buy, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section there. You will find an image of and information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's a kid's book, and it would make a great Easter gift for your kids or your grandkids. It's open lines, Issues Etc. I have laid on the table anything you want to talk about, of course, but I have laid on the table my reactions to this article I read in a publication, a trade publication called The Postmodern Church Building. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Next up, Barbara is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Barbara.
Hi. I had a couple comments. One is the first time I can recall in the Bible that God let people have their way was when they got King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
King
mm-hmm.
Saul was not the best king that Israel had.
And he warned them.
He warned them.
He warned them through Samuel, it isn't going to be good.
But they didn't listen.
They said, and, you know what they said, Barbara? You said we want to be like the nations around us.
Yes.
We want to be like the nations around us.
That's exactly why I was calling. This is what happens. Read history. And the second one is talking about in the later days, which we're in the later days, in my opinion, people will have itching ears, which means they'll want to hear whatever sounds new and great, not the old stuff. We need to stick to the old stuff. We may present it in new ways, but we need to stick to the old stuff because that's the only hope that we have.
Barbara, thank you for the call. So we certainly have to present it in new ways. I mean, I'm sitting here using a technology right now to communicate with you that didn't exist 100 years ago or 150 years ago. Now, let's get this straight. I can misuse this technology. I can misuse it. I can use it in such a way so that I actually work at odds with the message that I say I'm trying to communicate. I could say, folks, don't go to church. This is your church. These 3 hours every day with me in your car, that's your church. I'm your pastor. You're my people. Don't go to church. Quit church. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. You don't need to go to church. You can get it from me. The medium is neutral, right? Yeah. The medium is neutral. And you know, the power of this medium, there are lots of people who, well, I don't even have to theorize about people who would take someone up on that offer. There are people who already do. There are people, perfectly able-bodied people, who stay home Sunday morning and watch Robert Schuller or Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Meyer or anyone else and feel absolutely no need or compunction to gather with other believers. See, the power of the medium can be abused. The medium is never neutral. Never. Tim is calling from Afton. Tim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I've got a question slash comment about contemporary worship. I grew up with traditional Lutheran worship, and I certainly don't want to throw that away. I think the hymns are like loaded with doctrine, and they're just as relevant now as when they were written. But I was just wondering if there was a place for the new music being written now. I got an example. My sister was a missionary in West Africa for 14 years, and in the church they would have drumming and dancing and African music, but they would have the Lutheran liturgy and Lutheran doctrine everywhere. And there were some missionaries from Germany in Togo, and they would do German high church with these African people, and I guess it seemed a little irrelevant to my brother-in-law. I was wondering if you could comment on those things.
Was your brother-in-law one of the Africans?
No, my brother-in-law was a missionary to West Africa.
All right.
American.
Do you think, before I let you go here, Tim, that the contemporary praise and worship music have an equivalent doctrinal content to that of the hymns you were talking about?
Well, a lot of it is just kind of pretty light and kind of emotional, and they do it over and over again. I don't like that, but I'm like new songs that are being written today with like Michael Card has got Twilight Paris. They've got some doctrine in it, and if you do that in the context of a liturgy, what do you think about that?
All right, Tim, thank you very much. It's a great question. First of all, in theory, one might argue that any style of music, as long as the content were correct, can be used. Although in practice, that's harder to maintain. Let's see. Who's the guy that looks like he's dead, used to be a fundamentalist Christian, and then all the Left Behind stuff scared him away, and now the shock rocker. You know who I'm talking about. Marilyn Manson. Now, he's got a style. Fits beautifully with the message of his music, which is death and despair and depression and suicide and, as far as I can tell, basic necrophilia. Cross-gendered, gender-bending necrophilia. I don't know what to make of the guy. Is he a guy? Is he a girl? Is he alive? Is he dead? Is it Halloween? I don't know. But the style of his music, if you listen to his music, fits beautifully with his message. They are tailor-made for one another like hand in glove. Could you take the message of sin and grace and deliver it in that style? I mean, in theory, someone says, oh, sure you can. In theory. In theory, a lot of things work. In practice, can it be done? In practice. Does the message of sin and grace, does the message of my sin and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus fit with that style like hand in glove? Does it fit as well as, say, the message that Marilyn Manson puts out? Now, you see, that's extreme. No one would advocate for that. No one would try that. Look, they're communing dogs and cats up there in, where is this? In Stamford, Connecticut. Never would have thought anyone would try that, but they're not only trying it, they're doing it. Now, albeit the, so the style of the music, we really have to argue the style of music is not entirely neutral. But some of it is innocuous. If there is, and don't get me wrong, I'm not arguing for, you know, let's just keep the old stuff, because the old stuff was once new. I say keep the good stuff. And good is measured against the Word of God. And if it is vacuous and says so little that it hardly is recognizable as the Word of God, if it speaks more of me than it does of Christ, if the style is overtly designed, and folks, let's just be honest, if the style is overtly designed to stir the emotions rather than deliver a message, let's be honest, and no matter how much we like it, and say, you know, it is going to get in the way of the message. In some ways, every bit as much as if I got up dressed like Marilyn Manson and tried to deliver a musical message in his style with gospel content. There is a place for all these things that are new, as long as they're good. I've never argued against the new. I've always argued against the bad. And the only way you know good from bad is against the Word of God. And I'll say this as just a footnote in response to Tim's query there. The danger, often, of what's being recommended to the church nowadays, whether it be old or new, and most of it actually is about 30 years old. It's not contemporary. The danger is not so much in what it says as in what it does not say. So often the cross is omitted. There's lots of talk of God, majesty, glory, joy, peace, spirit, blah, 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 blah. All dancing around the center of what God's word delivers to us. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is oddly omitted. Not from every piece, but from so many that you wonder, wait a minute, do I see a trend developing here? All right, I promise this to you. This comes from the Wall Street Journal. Dateline today. For the first time in 10 years, Mary Wilkinson went to a church one Sunday in January. She sat in a back pew at St. Francis Episcopal Church in Stamford, Connecticut, flipping through a prayer book and listening intently to the priest's sermon. What drew Miss Wilkinson back into the fold was a new monthly program the church had introduced. Was it Jesus Eyes? No. Was it cafe lattes at Starbucks out in the narthex? No. Was it a state-of-the-art gym? No. Holy Communion for pets. That's what drew her into the church. As part of the service, the 59-year-old retired portfolio manager carried her 17-year-old tiger cat to the altar, waited in line behind three panting dogs, to receive the host. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's the bread of Holy Communion. And had a special benediction performed for her cat, Purbox Jr. I like that the other parishioners are animal people, says Miss Wilkinson. I'm not making this up. This could be satire, but it isn't. The pews, with pews hard to fill, a small number of otherwise traditional clergy are welcoming animals into the flock. Some are creating pet-friendly worship services, while others have started making house calls for sick animals. Some are starting to accompany pet owners to the vet when they euthanize a beloved pet. Occasionally, clergy even officiated a pet funeral. And group bark mitzvahs. Bark mitzvahs. I wonder what the dog has to do to get his bark mitzvah. Does he bark in Hebrew? Congregants at the Temple Beth Shir Shalom in Santa Monica, California, have an animal prayer sung to the tune of the Sabbath prayer, a song from Fiddler on the Roof. May our God protect and defend you. May God always shield you from fleas. All Saints Episcopal Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, has doubled attendance. Well, there you go. I don't need to read any farther in this. They doubled their attendance. Whatever follows, however they did it, is justified. The end justifies the means. They've doubled their attendance. That's good enough for me. We can, you can sign off right now, Craig. We've heard the final arbiter of truth speak with an unassailable authority. If you can double your attendance doing it, no matter what it is, do it. But I read on. Don't sign off just yet. They've doubled their attendance at its Sunday evening service since it began last summer to invite pets once a month. It wanted to attract people who walked their dogs around the church grounds. We call it evangelism, said Rector Sherrod Mallow. We call it evangelism. I wonder what God calls this. Something tells me it's a word that begins with an F and ends with a oolishness. It's opening your doors to different needs of the community. Pet services are aiming to draw the elderly, mainly those who rely on their pets as their only companions, and people who have strayed from religion because it no longer seemed relevant. The effort is part of a larger movement among houses of worship to attract worshipers by offering amenities considered important to modern lives. In recent years, churches and synagogues have added everything from in-house Starbucks, cafes, and sports clubs to special services for children and singles. And now for pets. Rabbi Isaac Jarrett of Temple Emmanuel in Palm Beach, Florida, recently took that tradition to a new level. He began making house calls to ailing pets, noticing the popularity of animal benedictions in churches. Rabbi Stephen Fink of Temple Oheb Shalom in Baltimore organized a similar event for his own worshipers last May. More than 100 owners and their animals showed up, including guinea pigs and a king snake. Now the snake. I'm struck by the irony. Yes, the serpent has found his way back into the church. He was invited back in. It touched people who saw the temple as not relevant to their lives, said the rabbi who's planning a second pet blessing in May. Helping the trend along, $30 billion in pet industry products, marketing spirituality in new ways. After pet gravestones became one of its five most requested products, Petco introduced memorial stones in 2002. Let's see what else is here. This is from this Wall Street Journal article. Oh, here we go. In response to concerns, clergy created a monthly pet-friendly service similar to the one at All Saints in Fort Lauderdale that they had read about in an Episcopal newspaper. After all, they doubled their attendance. That's all the more you need to read. Sign me up, baby. They doubled their attendance. Sign me up. That's what they should do. The porn industry, $58 billion worldwide. People obviously are enjoying it. They obviously want it. It's a demand that's out there. Tap into it. Why just offer, you know, the little kiosks at the church that give you online resources to like websites and Christian stuff? Online porn! I can guarantee you, you'll double your attendance. Maybe that's an example of where the medium and the message kind of meet one another in a way that is kind of contrary to the message. I mean, why can't we deliver the gospel message through the venue, through the medium of naked women? It's just a neutral medium we have here, isn't it? Let's see. We thought we could bring people in, said the Reverend Mark Lingle. The new service, which was introduced in November, is abbreviated with readings tailored to animal lovers. Give the people what they want. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Tell me about my animal. So let's have the readings be tailored to animal lovers. At the recent service that Per Box Jr. attended, the Reverend Lingle read a psalm about a ram, prayed for all the creatures everywhere, and individually blessed each animal in attendance. In addition to the fact, as I mentioned here at the beginning of the story, gave those who approached the altar, dogs and cats, the Lord's Supper. But he doubled his attendance, don't you see? If it works, it doesn't matter how it works. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. I simply must thank Wayne for bringing this to our attention. Wayne, you know who you are. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Dale is calling from his car. Dale, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon. Well, that's about the strangest thing that I've ever heard. I got into the last part of where you're talking about contemporary worship, but then you led into this next part about the cats and the dogs, and you're right, it's time to sign off. I did have a comment about contemporary worship. The church that I attend, it's an LCMS church, and we've actually, I'm comfortable with saying this, found a way to work in the more contemporary type of music with the message of Christ crucified, and it works very well. And I don't know if you know that church or not.
Does the music? Before I ask you that, whether I know the church is irrelevant. Really, lots of churches are saying, "Look, there's all sorts of music out there." The amazing thing is a lot of the stuff that's being written most recently doesn't sound like your typical, quote-unquote, contemporary music. It's not filled with electric pianos and synthesizers and sweeping emotional drama, but it's still been written recently. For some reason, it doesn't get classified as contemporary, but a lot of churches have done this as well, Dale. Does the message of the music, is it simply worked into an otherwise Christ-centered service, or does the music? You see what I'm saying here. Are you working essentially non-Christ-centered music into a otherwise Christ-centered service, and therefore kind of hoping that you'll get overlap, or is the music itself centered on Christ and Him crucified?
I think they deliberately pick music that has the message of the cross and Christ crucified, and they sort of stay away from the shine Jesus shine kind of thing, and make sure that the message in the music, the message from the pastor, the sacraments, everything is biblically based the way it should be done. Not so much the shine Jesus shine.
Dale, thank you very much. I appreciate it. And I would like, if you would, and this is always an offer that remains open to all listeners. When you come across something like this, you say, okay, I've heard Wilkin go on and on about this so many times, and I found an example of a truly Christ-centered, one of these things that's truly Christ-centered, send it to me, please. I really do want to see them. I really do. I've had several people send them to me, and I have come across several examples of very solid, Christ-centered, cross-focused songs like this. I've never had anyone send me more than one but at a time, but which may say something, but also send me the entire service, the entire bulletin. The context is also very important. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
I just wanted to make a comment. Number one, you know, with the two comments, really, I guess, with the animals, the receiving Holy Communion.
Yeah.
That's kind of like a wacky kind of a church doing that kind of thing, right?
Well, actually, it's just an Episcopal church.
I think it's wacky anyway.
Yeah.
But here's my question is, my first part is, doesn't the Catholic Church like have a day where they ask you to bring your animals in to bless them?
I do not know whether or not they do.
St. Francis of whatever day or something like that.
They may well, yeah.
And, you know, I love animals, you know, but I don't even really know what it means to have your animal blessed and what that really does
for
the animal.
There is nothing wrong with invoking the blessing of God over livestock, pack animals, all of those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I mean, where
or
God
your pet kitty, right? I
well, it, even if it is a, even if it is a pet, to invoke the proper, if Scripture contains such words of blessing for these animals, I think I can think of one: the command that God gave to every living creature at creation, including man, be fruitful and multiply. That is a both a command and a blessing from God that applies to the whole, not only the animal kingdom, but to all of creation. And that's the only thing that keeps us being fruitful and multiplying is that,
well, you know,
is that command.
Have your cats and dogs spayed and neutered, you know.
Yeah, then you got a problem with
saying
being fruitful
and
multiply. Yeah.
Here's the other thing I wanted to bring up was with contemporary worship. I went to a Christian Science church to see what that was all about.
Yeah.
The hymns that they sang were extremely high church sounding, and they were void of any kind of doctrinal content whatsoever. Now, on the other hand, I don't know, are you familiar with an artist by the name of Matt Redman?
I am not.
He sings contemporary Christian music. He's got a couple of songs, For the Cross, and another one that escapes my mind right now, but he's got some things that are really doctrinally strong, I think, and very moving and just good music. And, you know, like, I think I prefer the old blood songs, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and I prefer those old timey kind of tunes myself, Rock of Ages and things like that. But I like all styles of music. So, I mean, even a song I think like Lord, We Lift Your Name on High, it's very simple and it's very modern sounding. But when it says, you know, you came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay.
Right.
It doesn't get real deep theologically. But when it says you from the earth, you know, from earth to the cross, my debt to pay. That's all it has to say. Because it says, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Jim, thank you very much. See, there's an example. There's an example. Now, these are few and far between. And whatever standard of Christ-centeredness and cross-focusedness that you apply to modern styles of music and modern musical offerings for the church must also be applied to the old ones, too. I mean, if we're really about the business of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, we're going to be paying attention to who's driving the verbs, who we're talking about, and what we're saying about this Jesus. He is, after all, Christ crucified in all our music. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.